All right, well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. We come to as eager learners. We want to hear your word. We want to grow. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we study Hebrews, especially as we move into Hebrews 11. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of our forebears. We ask, Lord, we know that this is not intended to be something that makes us feel hampered or pushed down, but this is meant to inspire us and encourage us, and we pray that we would be that way. We ask, Lord, for those, the many who are sick right now, we ask you to be with them and grant them physical resilience and emotional resilience through the sickness and recover quickly, and that the rest of us would stay well. And we pray for Joanne Wells right now as her sister has gone into hospice care. We ask you to be with her and her family, and we pray that you would be their comfort and their strength, Lord, and watch over them. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are in Hebrews 11. That's where we're headed to right here. So we've been working our way. This is where we're at in the outline, the superiority of the new way opened by Christ. So we ended last week with chapter 10, verse 39. So I want to go back in just a second. Let me give you little picture I gave you last week that kind of gives you an idea of how this fits together. So chapter 10, verses 35 through 39 is like the runner in the blocks, getting ready for the gun to go off. And then chapter 11, 1 through 3, the gun goes off and the runner takes off. And then the rest of chapter 11, actually all the way through chapter 12, verse 3, is the race to the finish line. If you know chapter 12, 1 through 3, you know why I'm doing that analogy. So that hopefully will help you to kind of get how all of this flows together. We like to stop at chapter 11 and look at every little piece in it as if it's a standalone piece, and it's not. It all folds into this whole scene right here, and that's how you need to read it and how you need to look at it. And so we could stop and look at the bark and examine the bark of chapter 11, and there's lots to look at, little bugs in there, and little nooks and crannies, and all kinds of moss and stuff, things that are very interesting and very encouraging. But what I want to do instead is try to look at the tree and its place in the forest. And I think if you want to spend more time on each individual, then that would be good for you to do on your own in a devotional way. Go back to the Old Testament where the story is, and then recapture it through that passage, but we're going to try to look at it from a bigger perspective. So here we go. We're going to go to chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 39 because 39 launches us into chapter 11. So we're going to read 10:39 through 11:3. Here we go. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So when you look at as he's defining faith, what are some things that you notice about faith? You can cheat and look at the slide or look at your Bible and some of those things. What are some things that he says about faith? Yeah, it's preservative, okay? And so by this faith, we preserve our souls. Okay, what else? Yeah, it's assurance. And what is it assurance of? Yes, okay? So notice it's things hoped for. All right, does anybody remember in Romans chapter 8? You don't have to go there if you already know it. Romans 8, what does Paul say about hope and things seen or unseen? Do you remember? In Romans 8, around 24, he says hope is really in the things that are unseen. Because when you see it, there's no longer any, if you actually have it, then there's no longer anything to hope for. You've actually got it. Okay? So the writer of Hebrews is doing the same thing. This is another reason why it's possible Paul actually may have written Hebrews. There's actually some languages used, but this concept is one. So it's assurance of things hoped for. You may have seen it at a distance, but you don't have it, but you hope for it. Okay, so it's assurance of things hoped for. What's another thing? What's another aspect of faith? In chapter 11, 1 through 3. Yeah. So conviction of things not seen. The conviction of them. I may not see them with my eyes, but I know it's real. Does Paul say anything like that somewhere else? Like maybe 2 Corinthians? Yes, 2 Corinthians 5. We walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? Isn't that interesting? That concept is here. Walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You don't have it yet, but you're convinced or you're confident that it's going to happen, that it's going that the reliable what the reliable God says, the reliable God does. Okay? And so it's assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. And then the next thing, what else is faith? What else is he going to say about faith? What happens by faith? Before we get there, but you're right, that's the last one. Yeah, before we get there, commendation. By faith, they receive their commendation. We receive our commendation. Okay, in other words, God is saying, yes, this is good. Okay, His commendation. Okay, and then what Peter and Nellie were saying, the last thing about faith, you know what? I can't hear you. Speak up. Okay, this is verse 3. You understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not out of things that are visible. Okay, so notice, by faith, you understand the creation pattern. Seeing things not made from visible things. Okay? So notice, what would you say is the emphasis? As you look at verses 1 through 3, what would you say is one major aspect of the emphasis of faith? Yes, it's not a product of seeing things or having them in your hands. Okay, what does it actually seem to be focused on? God's power. The provision of God. What did you say, Janie? Yes, things that are promised that you don't have yet. Things unseen. Okay? So keep that in mind, because this is actually almost all the way through chapter 11. Some aspect of these four things is relayed in almost all the stories. And you'll see them almost, you'll see it immediately when we get to starting at verse 4. You'll see one of these words actually used, 3 times starting at verse 4 through verse 7, which we're going to look at in just a minute. And then you'll see some other stuff. You'll see another word used once or twice, and so on. So keep that in mind. Verses 1 through 3, coming out of chapter 10, verse 39, is how you're supposed to hear chapter 11. You should be looking for people who have assurance of things not seen, things hoped for, conviction of things not seen, people who are commended by God for their faith, people who have this creation concept, this creation pattern in mind, that things are not, the seen things are not made from what's visible. Anyways, there you go. Any questions about this up to this point? Does that make sense? All right, well, let's just go on then. Let's go to chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. So I put all four of those key phrases at the top of all these slides, so we'll remember as we read through each section, okay? Assurance of things not things hoped for, conviction of things not seen, by faith they were commended, and then the creation pattern, okay? So let's start with chapter 11, 4 through 7. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, therefore, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, so what do you see? Which of these, from verses 1 through 3, assurance, conviction, commendation, the creation pattern, what do you see with Abel? By faith, what? What do you see by with Abel? He was commended, said a couple times there. Commended for his faith. Or by his faith, okay? What else do you notice? Anything else? Do you see any of those other four with Abel? That seems to be the big emphasis, his commendation, okay? By faith, commended. Commended as righteous for his faith, okay? Anybody see anything else? How about Enoch? Yep, commended as well. Notice that in verse 5. He was commended as well. Okay? And so he was commended as having pleased God. So then verse 6 takes off on that phrase, pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, as I get ready to read verse 6, look for it. There's a couple. I've already given them to you up here. There's a couple of the words from verses 1 through 3, the concepts of 1 through 3, listed in verse 6. Okay? This is the faith. This is the pleasing of God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Okay? Do you see the unseen? And do you see the commending? Even though the words are not used, do you see those two concepts? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must what? Believe that He exists. Do you see God? No! You must believe that He exists. The assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. And one of the convictions is that God actually exists. Okay? Conviction of unseen things. God exists. Do you see commendation here? In verse 6. Yes! He rewards those who seek Him. Alright? So, He's just taking off of Enoch. Okay, staying with verses 1 through 3, the concepts there, he's just taking off from that phrase, pleasing God. Okay? And then he's still hammering his point. His point is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The kind of faith that preserves the soul, chapter 10, 39, is faith that has assurance of hope, of what is hoped for, conviction of things not seen, by it are commended, and recognizes and understands that things were made out of what is made is not made out of things that are visible, something like that. Okay, verse 3. All right, then the next one is Noah. What do you see in what do you pick up in Noah that comes out of verses 1 through 3? There's the four at the top. Yes, and because why? Why did he do that? He was convicted of God was right. And notice the language. Events unseen. He was convinced that the reliable God would do what the reliable God said. Okay? God said, I'm going to wipe out the world, build this ark. Well, I need actually some more evidence, Lord. I need some empirical evidence. It's not what He said. So He went, yes, sir. And He went and built the ark. Unless, of course, it's Bill Cosby, and then that's a different story. That's, if you've ever watched his Noah thing, that's a totally different story. All right? So he was convinced of things unseen. And do you see any of those other four concepts there? In verse 7 and 8. Yes. There you go. Very good. That becoming an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith is a commendation. Okay? And so all, you know, a lot of it is in there, is in the story. That's what he's doing with these stories. He is just simply giving you more and more evidence of what he's just defined faith as in verses 1 through 3. Okay? So you see that then with this section. Any questions about verses 4 through 7?
It seems like, you know, we have circumstances, or we
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And as we go through this, just think about what is something as Christians, what is it that we believe in that the world scoffs at and is unseen, but we are convinced? Yeah, the power of God. Oh, yeah, the day of judgment. That He's orchestrating it, yes, His sovereignty, creation. So you see all these things, and then the big one is that Jesus is Lord. He is the King right now, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we are ambassadors, as someone has put it one time. We're ambassadors of a disputed sovereignty. Just the fact the world disputes it doesn't make it not true. But our whole lives are following that path. We're convinced that He is Lord. Does that make sense? So that's how He's working this out. Yeah, yeah. And so that's a good point. You know, as we go through chapter 11, it's always easy to fall into the trap of thinking, well, these guys had strong faith. Go read the stories. Right? And if God can save these yahoos, He can save these yahoos. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's exciting, right? So it's not the quality of our faith. It's the quality of the one we believe in. But faith is going to be convinced that He is able to do what He said, even if it's unseen. That's the whole point of all these stories, really, is you just keep running through these stories. Okay? All right. Let's move on then to the next section. Let's start at verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So as you look through these three particular stories or episodes, all right, thinking again of verses 1 through 3, what faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things unseen. All right, by faith they were commended. All right, and then the creation pattern, what's made was made out of things that are not visible. Okay, it's still that emphasis of confidence in what is not always seen with human eyes. Okay, what do you see when you look at Abraham is called out to go in verse 8 and verse 8. What do you see coming out of verses 1 through 3 that's being referred to there? How does Abraham's action fit in with some of those, or any of those? Okay. How do you know he believed? He had assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Right. He went to a place where? Yeah, right? Okay, I mean, that's the point. He said, you know, the reliable God says, the reliable God does. He said, go, I'm going. I've not even been there yet. I haven't even got my realtor on it yet to check it out. And you know, I'm not even sure exactly where it is, right? So that there it is, okay? And then he lives, this is verse 9 and 10. Abraham lived in tents, etc., and so forth. What else do you see coming out of verses 1 through 3 that's being pictured here in 9 and 10? Yeah, when we get to Yeah, when we get to Sarah especially, that's where that's going to be really hammered out. But verse 9 and 10, Isaac and Jacob are actually mentioned, but they're heirs, notice they're heirs with him of the same promise. What's he looking forward to? What does it say he's looking forward to? Yeah, something he doesn't have. Okay, interesting here, by the way, is that the writer of Hebrews is pointing out that the promised land is not what was promised to Abraham. That's a down payment. There was actually something bigger he was being promised. So when you start thinking of a land promise in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean that turf of territory on the east side of the Mediterranean. That's just a down payment. It's actually something bigger promised. And Paul tells us in Romans 4:13 what was promised to Abraham. He would be heir of the whole world. There's the land promise. All the world will belong to the seed of Abraham. Whoop, 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 whoop. Oh, anyway, sorry. All right, so keep that in mind. But that's already hinted at here, looking for a city and so forth. Okay, so again, it's the conviction of things not seen. And then there's commendation. They were heirs with him of the same promise. That's the commendation, okay? Then Sarah. This is where Nellie was talking about a minute ago. So Sarah, verse 11 and 12. Go ahead, say what you were saying again. What was Sarah promised? Was she promised something she could see? Yeah, and he was too old, she was too old. This is impossible. There's no way this could happen. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says they believed. Right? Assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Yeah, yeah. And not only did she laugh, but her son's name is Yitzhak, which means laughter. Right? Yeah, right. Yeah, right. I'm sure she did, too. Who does he think he is? What is this guy saying? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So Sarah, again, Sarah, look at verse 11, the end of verse 11. And you'll hear verses 1 through 3 and at the end of verse 11. What is it that she considered? I just gave you a hint when I'm looking at. What is it that she considered? Him faithful who had promised. Conviction of things, assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things unseen. Okay? You see what he's doing? You see what he's doing in this chapter? Every one of these stories, generally speaking, is hammering home verses 1 through 3. That's how you have to read chapter 11 through the lens of verses 1 through 3. Okay? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah. No, the creation pattern, verse 3, that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. Okay? It's just the emphasis of the unseen. Okay? And you believe that what is even what's visible is made out of the unseen, that God didn't, with Plato, didn't make things out of what already existed and the eternality of creation. He actually ex nihilo, out of nothing, by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all made all things all very good, from the shorter catechism there, sorry. But spoke it that didn't exist and spoke it. Okay, even the things that are visible are made from things unseen. So it's always the emphasis on the unseen. Now why would this be important in Hebrews to the folks that he's writing to? Why would it be important for him to emphasize the conviction of things unseen? Yes, and what they could see, if the temple still existed, what they could see was all glitzy and glamorous and so forth, that the temple still existed, and so the drawback to that, or if the temple had just ceased to exist recently, if it had been toppled recently, then the insecurity that would have come from that. And so both of these are emphasizing, don't put your eyes there, look this way to what you can't see, but what has been promised, because remember, what the reliable God says, reliable God does. Yeah.
But the Hebrews, they had experienced the Christ himself or the witnesses of the Christ.
Yes.
So it was even stronger.
Yes. Right. Very good. All right. Then let's go to verses 13 through 16. This is kind of an interlude and a moment of recollection, verses 13 through 16. You'll notice this, if you pay attention, you'll see this kind of stuff through other places in Scripture, like for Revelation, for example, in a couple places, right before, after it gets done with the sixth trumpet or sixth vial, then all of a sudden there's a chapter break of going somewhere else, and then it comes back to the seventh. It does that all, quite a bit, and you see that sometimes in the gospel accounts, like John especially. But here it is in Hebrews 11. There's a break. It's like an interlude for you to collect your thoughts and your breath, so to speak, starting with verse 13. But it's going to be emphasizing verses 1 through 3. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Okay, it's just a break, an interlude, and a recollection, okay? But notice, the things that are promised, as you think through these four things here, at the very top, and these four right here. Where do you see any of verses 1 through 3 coming out in this? So the things that are promised, verse 13. Not having received the things that were promised, but having greeted them from afar. What is the writer emphasizing there? Yeah, the conviction of things unseen. Okay? Even seeing it afar, they didn't have it yet. But they believed that God was able to do it. That's why they did what they did. As faultily as they did it. But they still did it. Okay? How about the speak and seek? I like that. Speak and seek. That's verse 14. People who speak this way are seeking a homeland. What is being emphasized in that statement? Have they got it yet? No, their hands aren't on it yet. So what is this? What aspect of verses 1 through 3 is being emphasized? Yeah, assurance of things hoped for. Conviction of things not seen. That's the answer, by the way, in this class today. Right there. All right? Not Jesus, not Bible, not... It's assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. All right. All right, and the next one is desire. Look at is it 16? 16, yeah. Okay, so really 15 and 16, but 16. What is the desire? How does that fit in with the assurance, conviction, commendation, and creation pattern? What do they desire? A better country, not what they're in, right? Because what they're in is lots of problems, okay? They're looking for a coming day. They're looking for what's really been promised. The fulfilling of the land promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 and 22:16 through 18, etc. They're looking for its fulfillment, all right? So they're, that's that assurance of things hoped for, all right? And then the rest of this, so what has God done? He's not ashamed to call them their God, and so what has He done? Yep. It's there. It exists. You just don't see it. Okay? Conviction of things, assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Okay? Yeah, absolutely. Yes, yeah. I remember going to a hospice and visiting a woman who had, I don't remember what she had, but she was at the end, and she was having little TIAs, and the nurses told me that before I went in to go see her, so I went in to go see her, and I didn't know anything about her faith or anything. So I go in to go see her, and I sit down, I say, well, how are you doing? She goes, I'm okay, but this dying thing is killing me. And I was just, I mean, I think I was literally on the floor rolling, laughing in this woman's room, and she was laughing too, which was great. And then I started talking to her. this little old Assembly of God woman, right? And she was like, I've been looking forward to this all my day. I'm going to go be with the Lord. I mean, it was just like, it was rousing. I walked out of there on cloud nine, you know? And she did. She passed away the next day or day after. But I thought, what a testimony, you know? Anyways, yeah. Okay, so that's really the emphasis again in the interlude and recollection, just remembering what chapter 11 is about, okay? Any questions before we go on? All right, let's do 17 through 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, to Isaac, show your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So as you go through, Abraham tested with Isaac. What do you see? Verses 1 through 3. Linda. Yes. Right. Doesn't happen. Yeah. Right. Right. I don't either. I'm afraid I would have. Yes, and so that whole aspect is that assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. I don't know how God's going to get us out of this mess. He promised. I believe He's going to fulfill His promise. I will go through this. Right? And then you go to Isaac himself. What do you see there with Isaac? What does Isaac do? Just verse 20. I mean, it's Isaac, by the way, if you look in the Old Testament, Isaac is really you've run across people that they never make much of an impact. You know, they're just quiet as mice, and they never do much. Isaac's that way. In Genesis, he just almost does nothing. I mean, there's very little that he does. It's recorded. Everything's on Abraham and then on Jacob and then Joseph. Isaac is really a pretty quiet person and uneventful. But so verse 20 actually is a good reflection of Isaac. It's just one line. What does Isaac do? Yeah, the future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Even that action is an assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Aaron? Yes. Yes. Right. Yes, and that's a good point, and that's extremely important for the Hebrews, is not that God is going to deliver you from what you're going through, but He will deliver you through it. How do you know? Well, it's an assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. That's really the sharp edge of all of chapter 11. Okay? So kind of keep that in mind. All right, so Isaac gives a future blessing of what's to come, things that are not seen. All right? How about Jacob? Verse 21. I'm sorry? Yeah, okay. And so he blessed the sons of Joseph, all right? Therefore, and then worship God even as he's coming to an end, and nothing can be seen. They're in Egypt for crying out loud, right? This doesn't look like to me like the promise made to Abraham, but somehow I know God's going to come through, so I'm going to bless my boys, and then I'm going to worship God and die, right? But it's that conviction, that assurance, okay? And then the last one here is Joseph. What do you see with Joseph? What does he mention? Which is implying he believes what's going to happen. Yes, that there's going to be the Exodus. That the people will come out. Okay, an assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Why does he believe that? Because God's promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You see how he's the writer's doing that? Okay, good. Anything else on this section? Bring it on.
Why did Jacob
Yeah. It's Manasseh and Ephraim. It's the beginning. It's filling out more of the promise to Abraham. But it's the fact that the blessing, when you go back and read the blessing, he just expects you to know your Old Testament. If you go back and read the blessing, it's about things to come. Right? That Ephraim will be the head, will be a head, and not, you know, and through them will come certain things. Okay, so it's just really the future look. That's all he's driving at. He can make that blessing because he had some conviction of things that were unseen at this point. Okay? All right, let's look at Moses then, verse 23 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. That verse actually is probably reflecting chapter 10, verse 39, the faith that preserves the soul. Okay? That's what this faith does. If you have hope, of assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things unseen, then you will even go against, you know, stand against the flow that's pressuring you. Okay? It'll preserve your soul. You won't shrink back. But anyways, let's move on. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkled blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So take all four of those episodes together, because that's really kind of how you have to take it. But all four of those episodes together, what do you see? The assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things unseen, the commendation, and so forth. How does that come out? It comes out several ways and several times. What else? Yeah. And does anybody hear a little bit of a twist in that section to help the Hebrew Christians know that they are the true followers of Moses, not their anti-Jesus Jewish friends? What does he say in there that says, here's the true followers of Moses? You got to look at your passage. For the sake of the Messiah. Real followers of Moses are willing to let's put this aside to follow Christ. Hint, hint, hint. I mean, that's what he's doing in that passage. Hint, hint, hint. You are on the right path. You are following along with Moses' faith by your conviction of your commitment to Christ. Okay, very good. What else? There's other language in here. I'll just pick it out. Verse 27 and 28. So he's not worried about the king's anger. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. All right, and then. And so he keeps the Passover. Has he seen the Passover? Has he seen the angel of death as it's supposed to come through when he keeps the Passover? No. Right? So the fact that he actually keeps the Passover is an act of faith, an assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. You know, God has done all these other things and he's promised this. I have no reason to doubt him. We're going to keep the Passover. Right? I mean, can you imagine what you've just done? That's like putting the... like in Mosul, putting that Nazara or whatever that symbol is on your door, you putting it on your own door. When they sprinkled and swatted the blood onto the doorposts and the lintels of their house, they were marking themselves. We are committed to Yahweh, not to Pharaoh. And if Pharaoh had wanted to, he said, "Hey, they give us an easy mark." This happened, by the way, in the St. Bartholomew Eve massacre and with the Huguenots when the Catholics came through and marked all the Protestant doors. It marks. But here they mark it themselves with the blood of the Lamb. And Moses said, go mark the doors with the blood of the Lamb and you will be saved. And the fact, you know, so anyways, that's the point. Conviction of things, assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Sir? Yeah, right. Yes. Yes. Yep, absolutely. And that's a great example, again, that none of these are shining examples of pure, spotless, untainted, and unfailing faith. Every one of them is, you know, faith is kind of watery thin quite often. All right? And yet, it's not the quality of your faith, it's the quality of the one in whom you trust. Okay, and then you see that even like with Moses, that's a great example. All right, let's move on. Verses 29 through 31. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Okay. Again, just emphasizing, every one of these things are going on because there is some sense of assurance of things hoped for. Okay, there, even though he doesn't use the language, the fact that you cross the Red Sea. By the way, in the Old Testament, you know what the real miracle is? It's not that the sea parted, but it says every time they crossed on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians went through, their wheels bogged down in the mud. The miracle is actually in the fact that there's a sea bottom, that it should be soaking wet, I mean, just up to your eyeballs in mud by the time you get done. They go through and dry ground. Right, I'm not discounting the parting the sea. It's a miracle, too. Okay? But every time I read that, I just go, that's amazing. They go through on dry ground. Okay? But can you imagine, would you have gone through? You look over this way, and there's all this water, wall of water over here, and you're going, man, I don't know. Right? The same thing when they crossed Jericho was the same thing. So he's just emphasizing the things, assurance of things hoped for, etc. Rahab is, and Jericho is another one, just circling Jericho. Those walls are standing. The fact that they circle around is an act of faith. It's something that has not yet happened. I've never seen walls fall down all at once around a big city like that. Have you? Because I don't have walls around our city, thankfully. But it would have been unheard of. And they did it anyway. And Rahab, to me, is the epitome or the apex of this whole section, this section here, because she's a pagan. She's a Gentile. And all she goes off of is rumors that are 40 years old. Remember? Rahab is at the end of the 40-year wandering. And she's going off of rumors from 40 years before of the destruction of Egypt. And she believes this God whom she hasn't seen. So there you go. Okay. Anything up to this point? I have ambitions, by the way, so if you haven't figured that out already. All right. Well, then let's look at chapter 11, 32 through 38. The great cloud of witnesses. The rest of them are mentioned here in rapid fire succession. He doesn't spend much time on any of them. And what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So what's the point of verses 32 through 38? Keeping in line with everything else we've seen, what's the point in this rapid-fire succession rehearsal of all these others? Yes, this is faith. Okay? This is assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. That's how they did what they did. That's why they did what they did. Okay? And look at the trouble it took them through, not out of. Going back to something Aaron said. Yeah, they all own this, right? Yeah. Right. Very good. Okay, here we go. Last two verses. You will like this, Glenn? Okay. That's a stamp, by the way, from France, but that's the Huguenot symbol. The French Huguenot symbol. I just had to put it up there because it's a great example of some of this, okay? Anyways, here we go. Verse 39 and 40. Here's now kind of wrapping this up as he gets ready now to cross the finish line in chapter 12. We're just going to do 39 and 40 right now. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay? So quickly, see if you can trace the connections of verses 1 through 3 to 39 and 40. With 39 and 40. What are the connections? There's a couple of them that are specifically mentioned. There's the C word. Huh? Commended. Okay? There's the C word. What else? Yeah. Okay? So notice that they didn't receive. Okay? This is where that's all I'm trying to get across, is that this whole chapter is about verses 1 through 3. Okay? All right. Just very quickly, what are some of the major relations between the line of thought in the last portion of chapter 10 and then in chapter 11? So like verse 36 through 39 and then 11, 39, and 40. What may be some of the major relations? As he ends chapter 10, what does he want them to do?
Live by faith.
Thank you very much. That's exactly right. We're not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith and therefore preserve our souls. Okay? And so there's that, and then here we are. Verse 39 and 40. Okay? That same thing. We're in that same line. This is what he's wanting them to know. So what are verses 39 and 40 saying about us and the great cloud of witnesses that he just mentioned? Yeah, we all have the promise. Yes. That's right. They're waiting, and the final completion will be with us. Isn't that interesting? They will not receive it without us. In other words, these Jews will not receive the promise without what's going on under the new covenant. Okay? It's just exciting. So, by the way, that helps you to recognize we need to read the Old Testament as our story. That's what the writer just did in chapter 11. It's our story. Our story's bigger than 1776. It's huge. Okay? And we have a long history. And all of it tells us that what the reliable God says, reliable God does. And so we have assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Hey, any observations or questions on chapter 11? That was quick, but I was trying to get you, like I said, the tree and the forest, not the bark. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, in fact, I think actually almost the whole thing, almost most of the stories are that way in chapter 11. Right. And that's going to come in. This is, by the way, that's going to be an important point when we get to chapter 12 again. He's already told them in chapter 10 that there was a day when they themselves suffered persecution. There's that connection. And he's going to do it again in chapter 12 when he talks about the Father disciplining the children whom he loves. And you haven't resisted unto blood yet. You know, so he's drawing that connection together. So that's good. What else? It's a different way to read chapter 11, racing through like that, but I think that gets you the sense of exactly what the writer's after. Okay? Anybody else? Hey, we'll pick up at chapter 12 next week. Okay? Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, how encouraging reading through these stories. Our own faith, Lord, being fed by seeing these whose faith was not spotless and untainted, but seeing them having that assurance of things hoped for, that conviction of things unseen, receiving your commendation. Lord, we pray that you would be with us and help us. Help us that we too would have that same sense of assurance and conviction that would hold us through the storms and through the trials. Because you've not promised to take us out of them. And yet you've promised us through them that you will bring about all your plans in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, may that rouse our own faiths and make them sturdy and steely and strong. Lord, now we pray that you'd be with us as we get ready to enter into your sanctuary, to worship you, to draw near to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for your Spirit's presence to lift our hearts. We pray, Lord, for our worship, that it would be filled with joy and pleasure and gratefulness for what you have done, and that you are the reliable God, and what the reliable God says, the reliable God does. In Jesus' name, amen.